Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Brandon, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brandon.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well. How are you?
I have a question about Revelation 3, verse 10. It says he going to keep those people that are faithful and true away from the hour of temptation, which is tribulation. So I'm trying to understand, how is Jesus going to keep us away from tribulation?
Yeah, and a good question. I mean, the way this is typically posited is that as a result of the 19th century idea popularized by John Nelson Darby, there would be a pre-tribulational rapture, and that was the idea of how people would be kept from that hour of tribulation. But that's precisely why I say this is something that is imposed on the text as opposed to being taken from the text. I mean, if you look at the context of Revelation, these are seven letters written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and they're being commanded to say, Caesar is Lord, when in reality they want to say, Christ is Lord. And so, when John sends this letter to the church at Philadelphia, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you. And remember, he's talking to them when he addresses them as you, from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth and to test those who live upon the earth. Now, how in the world do you get a pre-tribulational rapture out of this in the 21st century? This is written to people in the first century in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And the promise is to them, the church at Philadelphia, you have been patient, you have been pure, and therefore you are going to be kept from the hour of tribulation. That hour of trial or tribulation was an hour that would take place in the first century, not in the 21st century. Otherwise, this would be making sheer mockery out of the words of the text. And do remember that the beast that is delineated in the book of Revelation, John says, with wisdom and understanding, you can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. How can you do that if the beast is a 21st century beast? Obviously, they wouldn't be able to discern the name or number of a 21st century beast. Not only that, but you have to take seriously what Jesus says at the very beginning. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, and the time is near. Soon means soon, and near means near. And so this is not talking about what's going to happen in the 21st century. This is talking about what is going to happen when Jerusalem and its temple are destroyed in fulfillment of Christ's prophecy in the Olivet Discourse.
Okay. Oh, so when he say, I come at an hour that you are not aware of, see, this is where the rapture is born from, because it says, it speaks out imminently. So when he said, an hour you're not aware of, that's not during the tribulation. So that's why everybody that believes in the rapture knows that time could be now, because if you ask everybody that when Jesus can come, everybody can say, he can come at any moment. Nobody that believes in the rapture would say, well, the Antichrist got to come first and then Jesus will come. Everybody understands that believe in the rapture, that Jesus can come at any moment.
Well,
and this would be the rapture.
Sure, and I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that Jesus could come any moment. And I tell people all the time that you should be prepared as though his coming is a long way off, and prepare as though he might come in the next millisecond, because we have no notion whatsoever when Jesus will come again. What we do know, however, is in the pre-tribulational rapture theology, what happens is the pre-tribulational rapturist knows precisely when the second coming is going to be, because all they have to do is just add 7 years to the time of the pre-tribulational rapture, and that's when the second coming is going to be. But no one knows when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We don't have a single bit of evidence that would point us to know that time. We only know that he will come again, and when he does, he will put all things to right.
That's correct. But if Jesus come before the tribulation, Hank, what would you call that?
Well, in my view, there's no warrant whatsoever to take a tribulation that's biblically fulfilled and then transport it into the 21st century. That's the point. This is something that Jesus spoke about in the Olivet Discourse and pointed back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and he uses that to point forward to what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are going to not only be desecrated as it was under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, but utterly destroyed. You also have to read Scripture in context. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus had left the temple and he was walking away, and his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. And he said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And later on, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately and they say, "Tell us, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming or his judgment on Jerusalem, the end of the age of sacrifice?" And of course, Jesus says, now, no one knows the day or the hour, but he says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled." And this is one of the great proofs then of Christ's great prophecy, because Jerusalem and the temple, which appeared before to be invincible, were then destroyed. So it is a proof of Christ's messianic ministry. So this doesn't have to do with his second appearing. What it has to do with is his coming in judgment on the temple in Jerusalem, just as he foretold and prophesied. I've written about this in a great deal of detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Back to the phone lines, Tom in Pennsylvania. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
My question has to do with the afterlife and hell, specifically.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading John, Revelation, everywhere it speaks about the second death, and everything that I'm gathering from all that says that, at least in my mind, and I want to double check it with you, is that when you die and you go before judgment, if you're cast into the lake of fire, you pretty much cease to exist. Is that correct, or am I reading wrong?
No, God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and his glory and his grace. So remember Jesus saying, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So we have the indication from our Lord himself that all will be resurrected. So, for example, the rich man that Jesus gives us a picture of in Luke chapter 16, he's absent the body, and he's now in torment. But he will be resurrected, which means that his soul will return to a resurrected body. He will be judged and then forever separated, which is the second death. The second death is contrasted in the book of Revelation with the first resurrection, and we are partakers even now of the first resurrection because we are partakers of the divine life, as Peter puts it. And so those who are not will not be wiped out, but will be sustained in existence apart from God for all eternity, because that is what they want. They don't want a relationship with God.
Okay, so still be around. It just won't, it'll be more of a torment because they know what they should have done versus what they ended up doing.
Well, it's a torment in that they are no longer able to do what they were created to do. We were created for fellowship with God, and hell is the deprivation of that very thing. At present, there's a veil, as it were, that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the greatest size, that veil is removed, and then heaven and earth are, as it were, conjoined. The habitation of God and the habitation of humanity become one and the same. Now, we can imagine that hell is a different dimension. It's not something we'll ever stumble into, but just as the habitation of God is now veiled from the habitation of humanity, in the greatest size, the habitation of the damned will be veiled from those who are forever in God's presence. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences.
Okay, sounds great. I do appreciate it.
You got it, and we'll be right back.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again, because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up, Freddie, listening in Farmers Blank, Texas. Hi, Freddie.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling today because I have a brother who's very involved in the Course in Miracles, and I don't know anything about it except that it sounded to me like brainwashing when he tried to play the CD for me.
Yeah, it's actually channeled through an atheist psychologist named Helen Schuchman, who has been steeped in New Thought metaphysics or occultic metaphysical practices for many, many years. Ultimately, the Course in Miracles denies the separation between humanity and God. It teaches students to realize that they are not actually separated from God on account of their sin, but rather that they actually themselves are God and therefore cannot be separate from God. So it's a very dangerous idea. It denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith and in its place promotes pantheism and other New Age occult teachings, the idea that all is God and God is all. It's a westernized version of Hinduism, cleverly packaged for Western consumption, I might add.
Yes, it had a massive biblical connotations that sound, you know, very smooth. And
and that's a good point you make, because in the Course of Miracles, Christian terminology is virtually ubiquitous. You can find it throughout the text, but remember, it is reworked, rejiggered, as it were, for a completely different worldview. So it's taken out of context and used as a pretext for a decidedly different worldview.
Yes, I agree. It's sad, though, because I attended a wedding a couple weeks ago up there, you know, where they're practicing that thing, and they even had some portion out read out of the Course in Miracles book during their wedding ceremony. Yeah. It's really scary.
Well, again, this is a classic example of the need for discernment, being so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously, and discernment skills are sadly lacking in the modern epoch. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Jack in Delaware, Ohio. Hi, Jack.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, my question is about Mormons.
Uh-huh.
I know Joseph Smith was a whack job, but I listen to Glenn Beck on the radio every day, and he's a Mormon, and he's always saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and is the only way to get to heaven, and you have to accept him as your Lord and Savior and ask forgiveness. So how much different could Mormons be from Christians if that's how they believe?
Well, it's a matter of understanding terminology. So let's take some of the terminology that you've just used and what you quoted from Glenn Beck. So Jesus Christ, the meaning that I would pour into those words, Jesus Christ, and the meaning that Mormons pour into those words are completely different. So they take on a completely different meaning. For me, as a biblical Christian, I believe that Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I believe that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer and our elder brother, which is to say that Father God and Mother God have spiritual offspring, and those spiritual offspring include Jesus and Lucifer.
Really?
This is a completely different idea than the Christian idea of who Jesus Christ is. And you have to ask now, how do we know which one is right? Well, one's based in irrefutable evidence, the other in an odd predilection, which is to say, the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality any more than Mormon teaching in general corresponds to reality. You also mentioned heaven. Well, the idea that Mormons have with respect to heaven is decidedly different than the idea that we have with respect to heaven. They believe that there's a terrestrial heaven, a telestial heaven, and a celestial heaven. And in fact, in the celestial heaven, there are three different levels. And if you're a temple Mormon with a temple recommend, you can get to the third level of the Mormon heaven. You can make a god in your own right and have endless celestial sex with your many goddess wives. I mean, the idea in Mormonism is that God was once a man and he attained godhood, and as God is, we too may become. So again, it's a completely different worldview, and their authority is not the word of God. I mean, certainly it includes the word of God in their view, insofar that it is correctly translated, but their primary authority is the Book of Mormon, which they call the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. So again, it's a completely different worldview, and while Mormonism, through the spin of a PR department, is trying to look more and more like Christianity, nothing could be farther from the truth. When it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, they either compromise, confuse, or outright contradict them.
So study and not just listen.
Well, yeah, I mean, and you always have to ask the question, what do you mean by what you say? Because the kingdom of the cults, they use our language, but they pour their own meanings into the words.
Okay. Well, Hank, you are awesome. I mean, I listen to you every day, and I can't tell you how much I believe like that. You know, I never looked into that. I just said, well, see, they believe in Jesus Christ. So you're doing an awesome work, Hank, and I appreciate that.
Well, thank you for those kind words. And by the way, I have written about this in various places. I did a flip chart on memorable keys to the Mormon Mirage. Also did a little booklet on that, and I have a couple entries in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brett, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brett.
Hi, I'm a new listener to the show. I think it's only the second or third time I've listened, mostly because I kind of feel like, even though I defined myself as a Christian previously, I'm kind of finally actually becoming one.
Mm.
So it's been kind of as a result of a series of events in my life that have led to struggles in my marriage that have brought me to Christ. And so I guess my question today is, I'll try to keep it as brief as possible, but what does the Bible say about like restitution? And not specifically like to each individual, because I don't feel like I could go back and find every time I sinned against an individual. But things like, you know, if I cheated on a test in the past or those sorts of things. Like, I know God has already forgiven me for everything, but the guilt has often gotten to be pretty overwhelming. And so we're just curious what it said.
Well, you know, I can't speak to every single situation, but I can say this. If God lays this upon your heart, a particular circumstance that you simply can't have peace with, then perhaps you should see that as a sign that the Holy Spirit is stirring up your spirit such that you do want to make restitution. I was thinking, as you were asking the question about Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in part of the story as recounted in Luke, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I had cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, Zacchaeus had made a lot of money through deception, through manipulation. As a tax collector, he had really made merchandise out of people. And so he felt very convicted by his grave sins in face of the master, who also gave him salvation, because he truly believed, and his belief was demonstrated through action. And this is one of the things that we have to recognize that happens when we truly become a believer. We're not only saved by the death of Christ, but we're saved unto the life of Christ, which is to say that when we become believers, the Spirit takes residence within us, and we then can partake of the divine nature. And in doing that, we can live life that is abundant, as opposed to being a mere baptized secular humanist who is simply making a different profession, but living in exactly the same way, we can be genuinely transformed. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus, and that certainly is what is evident in the prologue to your question as well. You recognize that you are now a child of the king, and you want to live as a child of the king. So as the king brings things to your mind and you feel convicted about them, yeah, there may be those circumstances that you want to think about making restitution. But I'd also say this, don't do it in isolation, because feelings are notoriously unreliable. And that's why we don't go this sojourn alone. If you look at Romans chapter 12, you recognize that you're only one member of a body, and each member belongs to all the other. Not only so, but they need one another. So without the body, we don't operate well. And the only idea there for you would be that sometimes it's good to get some wise counsel within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. So a brother or a sister that you can talk to and say, you know, this is what I feel. What do you think? And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get some wise counsel in this regard. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.